learned some news this morning about Matthew Zettel and Dan Zaire and Phil Mason and Gary Gribble, who went on a fishing trip. I was so disappointed to hear that they got seasick. But Phil was the only one that didn't hang his head over the edge of the boat. And Steve Coutier, well, how are you guys doing? Isn't it great to be back? Really, isn't it great to be back? It is so good to be able to sing songs of praise to God with your brothers and sisters and just make a joyful noise. This morning we are in part two of our June sermon series entitled Unstoppable God. And last week, out of Acts chapter 5, we looked at the text that focused on the reality that God is unstoppable, that God is God and we are not, and He is in control whether we think He is or not. And no matter what is happening in the life of His children, God is in control, and whatever He has called them to do, they will be unstoppable as well. And the message of the gospel that He has given them to proclaim to themselves and to the world will likewise be unstoppable. There is nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, that any of us can do that will stop God's purpose and plan for our lives, for His church, and this world. I find deep comfort in the reality and the biblical teaching that my salvation does not depend on me, my good works, or getting everything right, or saying everything right. God has convicted my heart 33 years ago whenever I took up the mantle to be a minister. And it's as fresh in my mind and my heart today as it was those many years ago running around on the campus of David Lipscomb for seminary, preaching in a little church, not even knowing quite what I was doing, but just convicted that this is what God had called me to. And God impressed on me, Patrick, speak for me, don't speak in place of me. Now, most people probably don't really understand that, because it is the greatest challenge that ministers will face, and many fail at it, and everyone fails at it at some time. You say it wrong, you don't say it right. You say too much, you say too little. But I have been convicted that I want to speak for God, not in place of God. And I humbly say to you, for that I hope, humbly, that you're proud of me. I really do. Amen? Because there's a lot of people speaking in place of God. And so I stake the ground of the gospel, because it's a message that's unstoppable. And I stand with the people of God because they're unstoppable. Because we stand with a God that is unstoppable. So in this second part of Unstoppable God, We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. But before we get into that text, Romans chapter 7 is filled with Paul demonstrating and proclaiming with all of his being the power of sin in a person's life. He talks in the sense that sin, which comes out of the person of Satan, is so powerful that it ruins people's lives. It devastates people's lives. It controls people's lives. And utterly, ultimately, has the potential to destroy a person's spiritual afterlife. Paul says, sin, it took me to places I didn't want to go. Sin caused me to do things that I didn't want to do, but sin had a stranglehold on my neck and was devastating my life. Because sin is utterly devastating. What are we going to do? What is your hope? What is the hope for the world when sin is that powerful? He then comes in this grandiose statement and says, but now, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Here is the ugliness of sin. Here is the hopelessness of a life controlled and ruled by sin. And that is each and every life until they find Christ. And therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. From hopelessness to hope because of Christ. And then in chapter 8, verse 1 up to verse 30, Paul begins to just throw out these big bullet points of truth for God's children. And so there's 14 the way I see it. First, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those in Christ, which meant you were condemned before Christ was a part of your life. But now you're not condemned. Number 2, the Spirit has set you free from sin and death. He that was killing your spirit, devastating your life, God has intervened through the person of Christ and tore him off, and you are now set free by this great act of God through the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is the sin offering. He is the only one that had the strength and the ability and the power and the love and the willingness to sacrifice his life, surrender his life in obedience to the Heavenly Father and come as your sin offering. Oh, that's just three things that we as Christians can say, thank you, God. But God don't stop there. The life-giving Spirit gives one the mindset to live according to the Spirit's desires. That's what we call sanctification. The desire to see the difference between the darkness and the light, the desire to know what the Spirit wants, in part because the Spirit lives in you, prompting you, convicting you, encouraging you, and second, because we have God's Word. And probably these verses 4 through 13, where Paul just continues to take this theme of the Spirit coming into your life, living in you, giving you the desire to live like you should, even though most often we don't. At least the Spirit's working on our behalf to give us that desire. And in that process of sanctification, we can look at our lives and compare that life in its imperfection to that desire to live according to the Spirit. Oh, I hope we have the desire. The desire, because that desire comes ultimately from the Holy Spirit that lives in you, and your spirit, little s, conforms to the big S, to live according to the Spirit of God. But that's a gift. But what else does the Spirit do? Verse 14, the Spirit leads you. And the Spirit acknowledges that you are a child of God. Oh, to know that the Spirit is living in us, putting in us the desire to live according to the Spirit, knowing that the Spirit is going before us, that we're being led by the Spirit, if we're being led by the Spirit, that we're God's children. Next, the Spirit brought about your adoption as children of God, and your cry now is, Abba, Father. So do you notice he starts to transition in telling us all these wonderful things that have been brought about by Christ to say that you're a child of God, that you belong to God, that you're children of God. That's how he's building this. You were once in darkness. You were once under its stranglehold. Death was your future until Christ stepped in. And now you have life and light, and you are a child of God and not a child of Satan. That excites me. That's what God is telling me. Patrick, this is yours. Kentwood Christian Church, this is the gifts of God to you through the person of Jesus Christ. The Spirit testifies with our spirit, big S, little s, there it is. Verse 15, that we are children of God. Someone says, I just don't know if I'm really the Lord. You'll know it. Because the Spirit of God will let you know. The Spirit that leads and lives within testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Let us rejoice that we together are children of God if Christ is in us. What else? We're heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ in their glory. We all understand what it means to be an heir. What's theirs, they give to us. What they have, we share in its goodness and its blessings. You are an heir with God and a co-heir with Christ because you are His child that is Spirit-filled and walks in this life and the life to come with no condemnation. We're promised a future and redemption of our bodies, our spiritual bodies, our glorified bodies, that our bodies will be just like His body. Now, young people don't quite get that one. But as you get a little bit older, you totally get it. And probably if you get on the north side of 80, you really get it. The redemption of our bodies. A spiritual body like Christ. That is the promise for our future. We're given this hope that gives us salvation. The hope is in Christ. That's everything that He's built His teaching on here in Romans 8. What else does the Spirit do that He's given us to live in us, to lead us? The Spirit intercedes for us. This is that part that we read about, like, well, I don't know what to pray, and I'm struggling, and I'm weak. But the Spirit lives in you, comes and intercedes for you, talks to God in groans and words that we wouldn't even understand. Have you ever just like, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to pray for, and you just sort of sigh? The Spirit is speaking to God on your behalf when you're at your weakest. Oh, and then verse 28, we know that one, don't we? God works everything for our good. We know that one, don't we, John Behrens? That's John's, one of his favorites. We know that in all things, God works for our good. Oh, is that true? Because I don't think most people believe it, and I'm pretty sure that most Christians miss it, that God is working for our good. In God's foreknowledge, He predestined us to be conformed into the image of Jesus. We get into these theological deep words of foreknowledge. And then He concludes in verse 30 about the predestination and the foreknowledge of God being called, being justified, and glorified. It's just like He throws one word after the other to say, these are all your things because of the work of God in your life. I am glad that my salvation depends on what God has done and not what I do. So in not speaking in place of God, but speaking for God, His children are the most blessed of all people in this life and in the life to come, because these are just a few of the gifts that you and I have received and will receive in Jesus Christ. Amen? And with all of that, He begins to state 7 triumphant admonishments, statements of victory, in the question form when He says, what then shall we say in response to all these things? Something needs to be said. But what are you going to say in response to all the things that we've just highlighted? That's the first triumphant question. What are we going to say? I hope that what we say to ourselves is, thank you, God. We praise you, God. We don't deserve it, God. You're good, God. I'm blessed, God. What shall we say in response to these things? This is a question that is a triumphant question. Next, here it is. If God is for us, who can be against us? Is that not a question of an unstoppable triumph? Satan, as powerful as he was, Christ disarmed him at the cross. Oh, he's still working in this world, and he's the prince of this world, and he's still bringing sin and controlling and devastating people's lives, ultimately to their spiritual destruction. But not everyone. Not God's called, not God's chosen, not God's justified, not God's predestined. They're his. Satan has no power any longer over the children of God. So what shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? If Satan can't be against you any longer, what else in this world can be against you? Unstoppable triumph and victory. God is letting us know he is there and he is for us and he's working in our behalf constantly. We're never alone. We're never by ourselves. Our outcome is promised and secure. I love it. If God is for us, who can be against us? If you're a Christian, if Christ lives in you, that statement means everything. Because it doesn't matter what comes against you in this world. It cannot stop the gifts of God in your life. Let's see the third question. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If God is willing to sacrifice his one and only son, what else is there that would be more important to God that he would hold back? God has held nothing back. God has emptied his pockets. He's given his most valued possession in the person of Jesus Christ, the one and only Son. Number four, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Oh, we may want to tear each other down, and the world may want to tear you down, but it's empty because it is God who justifies, and it is God who vindicates your life, my life, the life of the church. So while people will bring charges against you at different times in your life for different things in your life, and many of them, if not most of them, you're guilty of. You're guilty. We're guilty. Not of just a little, of the darkest shame, because sin ruled in your life and mine. And Satan is evil. But the joy of reading that statement in our lives, knowing who we've let down and the wrongs that we've done and the charges that could be brought against us, but it's the reality that It's made null and void because of the person of Jesus Christ. God is who justifies. It's unstoppable vindication. Who then is the one who condemns? No one, says Paul. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right-hand side of God, he is also, along with the Holy Spirit, interceding for us. So God's on our side. The Spirit's on your side. Jesus is on your side. Are you joyous? Are you thrilled? Are you thankful? Do you get it? All these things God has given you. You didn't earn them. You didn't deserve them. You were a sinner. I don't care how good you were or think you were. You were a sinner separated from God. But Jesus, through the plan of God, Romans 5, 6, and 8, at just the right time while we were still sinners, God showed his love for us by sending Jesus Christ. By sending Christ, who is the unstoppable good news and the message that it is our responsibility to offer to all. We have an unstoppable advocate in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Here we have the unstoppable love. What do you believe can separate you from the love that Jesus Christ has for you now that you are his and you've placed your faith in him? Surely there's something that can separate us from God's love. Surely our behavior, surely our actions, surely there is something that you can do. Not according to Paul. Shall trouble in your life or hardship, persecution, famine, hunger, doing without, poverty, nakedness, what about danger? What about the sword? All these mainly physical but some physical struggles that people go through, can those separate you from the love of Christ? The answer is no. The answer is no. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered to be sheep to be slaughtered. Wow. Why is that there? Because Paul, along with other believers, faced persecution and death every day as they submitted their lives to their unstoppable God with their unstoppable message. Persecution, like we talked about last week, did not deter them from the message that God had given them. Paul is saying, look, myself and others, we face life and death every day spiritually because we are proclaiming the good news. We face life and death physically every day, whether it's through a crucifixion like Peter or a beheading like Paul or the stoning of Stephen. Oh, you and I, not yet. We're not there yet. And I thank God that we're not there yet. But we all may be there sometime. well, surely, you know, this is a sign that God's not with them. He's against them. They're facing death. No, it's just the opposite. They're able to continue in their devotion to God because of all of His promises and their secure position in the Lord and what He's done for them. So they continue in this life with the cause of Christ. What unstoppable devotion. That's where I want to stand. That's what I want to be. No matter what we face, I want to offer the love of Christ to the world, to everyone. I want to go with the Lord and trust Him with my life and let God work things out, because I believe that's what God does. And whether it is to live or to die, that's up to God. That is not up to me. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. There's the love theme. You're just not a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror, because you have conquered the battle through Christ. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory. Where does that victory come? The preposition through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of the heavenly realm. Our battles are not against flesh and blood. As much as we want to think and act like they are, the battle is the big picture that we're supposed to see, that Satan is waging war against God and His creation. And our victory and being more than a conqueror is only because of Christ. And you know what? That has to be good enough. If that's not enough for people, I don't know. I can't give you anything else, because I'm not going to speak in place of God. I'm going to speak for God. And this is what God says. This has to be enough. You're going to face death. You're going to face injustice. We see that every day. And we've seen that in the news media. And everybody's got different opinions. And everyone wants to share those opinions. And we get mad, and I just have felt the last 3 weeks that if Satan has his way, he will divide us. But I do not want Satan to use me in that way. And I don't want Satan to use the people of God, His church, in that way. And so we do, I hope, stand up for people of all color, especially at a time like this, for black lives. But we stand up for all people. It's not about this or that, this one. It is about, as Christians, we value the soul of man. As I saw on one post, Christ came and died not for a skin color. He died for the soul of man. Let us sacrifice and lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. No greater act of love is there than to lay down your life for your brother or your sister in whatever way the time may demand. Miss Dorsey, you're a black woman, and I love you, and I stand with you, and this church stands with you. Amen? Ken, you're a white man, and you're married to a black woman, and you serve as the greatest example of a couple in this church that says, this is what it looks like to be right and exist with God in this world. How good and pleasant it is when the people of God dwell together in unity and love and devotion. That's my heart, and I think that is speaking for God and not in place. For I am convinced, says the Apostle Paul, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, spiritual, neither the present nor the future in time, nor any powers of heaven or of hell, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. What are you convinced of with this unstoppable confidence, Paul? I am convinced that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm not bragging, but I am boasting just a little. I am a child of God. You are a child of God. And what a wonderful position and status it is to be declared by God Himself as His adopted child. May God bless each and every one of you. May you reflect on all these things that God has given you. But never miss out. God is unstoppable. God's people are unstoppable. God's message is unstoppable. And God's love is unstoppable. Please let us give praise in this house to our God.
You can stand with us as we sing together.